This is described in our own church doctrinal statement, which is signed by thousands of Southern Baptist churches, the Baptist Faith and Message. It says, marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and His church and to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. So if you're a member of this church, then you have held to that, you've signed to that, and we must stick together and hold to what the Bible teaches about marriage. We're disappointed not only because the Bible clearly teaches what marriage is, but also because we're disappointed that we know homosexual acts are detestable to God. The Bible's equally clear on that point. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 says, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. And in that culture, where God was the monarch, where God was the king, where the people of Israel were a church-state government together with God as their head, the command in that society was in order to preserve the purity of the nation, God said that that couple should be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So God takes that sin seriously. In that society, that is how He said to deal with it. We don't have the power of the sword. That's not what God's calling us to do by any means today. But it does show that this is a wicked and abominable practice to the Lord. What's remarkable is that we're witnessing a complete reversal of morality. Behavior that just a few years ago was universally accepted to be wrong, to be sinful, to be unnatural, is now being celebrated as love. And the very flip is true as well. Those of us that believe in traditional biblical marriage, what has been a sacred institution for thousands of years, for over a millennia, that this view is now being viewed as homophobic, hateful, intolerant. And this is a very dangerous place for any person or for any nation to find ourselves. In fact, I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah chapter 5, where it says, woe to those who call good evil and who call evil good. Woe to those. The prophet Isaiah said, this is dangerous. This is deadly. There is judgment that will await those that flip morality and begin to say just the opposite of what God has revealed in His Word. So, yes, Friday came as a bombshell to many. And yet, really, the Supreme Court only confirmed what we already knew to be true. And that is that our nation is wicked, our culture is debased, that we are people who, although created in God's image, are rebellious against Him and in need of God's salvation. So guess what? Everything has changed, and yet nothing has changed. Everything has changed. We know there's going to be a lot of ramifications that we can't even begin to imagine, but nothing's changed because God is the same. The gospel's the same. Human nature hasn't changed, and our need remains the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can be saved and forgiven of whatever expressions of sin that we show. So I don't want to minimize it, but I also don't want to make it bigger than it is. Our mission of making disciples and pointing people to Jesus continues, just as it did last week and just as it will until Jesus Christ returns again. So my question, I think, for us is, how should we respond? How should we respond? And there's a few things we shouldn't do in light of the news that we've heard. One is that we shouldn't panic. We shouldn't panic because panic is a response for those that feel life is spinning out of control. Isn't it interesting that God would have us look at the book of Daniel the last 2 weeks, where we were reminded that God is seated on His throne, that God is in control and knows the beginning from the end, that He has ordered out all of human events from the rise and fall of Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome, the ultimate coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man that will receive the kingdom. Last week we saw Jesus with flaming eyes of fire and holiness and power and authority, that He's coming back again soon, that He promises He hears the prayers of His people, He will abide with His people, as we saw those three men in the fiery furnace that stood up for the truth and obeyed at any cost, that God was there with them as a fourth man in the furnace. So we've been reminded that God is in control. It is not appropriate for Christians to panic, because panic suggests that there is no control. Everything's spiraling out of control, but we know God is in control. Psalm 131 says, I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. And that's what we need God's grace to do. okay, we're maybe not happy, maybe we're afraid, but we need to turn that into trust. We need to, as it says in the New Testament, to take our cares and cast them upon the Lord, because He cares for you. He cares for me. He loves His church, and we can find a peace and a calm even in the midst of a furious storm, just like a weaned child has at his or her mother's breast. Secondly, not only should we respond with panic, that's not the right answer, but we also should not respond with anger. Some of us perhaps feel a sense of anger, a sense of bitterness. We want to point fingers. We want to assign blame. We say, if only that person, if only that part of society wouldn't have done this, we wouldn't be where we are today. And friends, it's not our role to take justice into our own hands. So be very, very careful. The words that you use, the tone that you use, the postings on Facebook, things go viral, they go rampant. The world is watching how we're going to respond to this, okay? We've said it before, our mission as a church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, speaking the truth in love. We're to be making disciples, magnifying Christ, but we speak truth. Yes, truth is going to offend. Truth is going to divide, because it says this is right, this is wrong. That's the nature of truth. It says, this is what God has said, this is what God has forbidden. That's truth. But truth must be spoken in love, patience, gentleness, kindness, even compassion for those. There needs to be a compassion for those that are caught in sin right now. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that even the Lord's bondservant, a preacher of the gospel, must be kind to all, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are opposing him. Why? Because it says that some people have been ensnared by Satan. They're being held captive by him to do his will. There's a real sense where unbelievers that are making these kinds of legal decisions and celebrating this kind of lifestyle are being held captive by Satan and have been duped by his deception. So there's a compassion and a care and concern. We're not ultimately concerned about our safety in this life. We know where our eternal security lies. Our ultimate concern is for the saving of souls. And we need God's grace to not respond with anger, but instead to respond with kindness, love, and yet, yes, truth. Remember what Jesus did when he was mocked and abused and even crucified? He had every right, so to speak, to rain down fire on these people. And yet he looked out and he said, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, people are responsible, and that Supreme Court will stand before the real Supreme Court someday and give accountability for the decisions they made. That's scary. They will stand before the eternal judge and give an account for what they made and all of the effects that that will have. But we are responsible because we will likewise stand before God, and our responsibility is not what laws are passed. That's out of our jurisdiction. Our responsibility is to honor the Lord, to obey our true King, Jesus Christ, and to show care and compassion and forgiveness. As Jesus said, bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who abuse you. And we may have opportunities to do that in a way that we've never had in the history of our country. We don't know other than what Christ has told us, so we cling to Him and pray for grace. Don't panic. Don't be angry. And lastly, let me just encourage you, don't withdraw. Don't withdraw. And this is a temptation for all of us. We want to circle the wagons and we want to hunker down and just try and ride this thing out and stay away from everybody. But the Bible doesn't give us that opportunity. We need to look again at the example of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and realize we may be in a sense of spiritual exile where we're surrounded by unbelievers, even pagans that are pressuring us. But what did they do? They didn't withdraw. They did their best to contribute to society, to obey their authority, to honor the king, but to stand up for what is right. To stand up for what is right. Jesus prayed there in John 17, not that God would rescue us out of the world. That's going to happen in the future. He said, I don't pray that you'll remove them from the world, but that they will not be of the world, that they will not be characterized or described or blend in with the world. I'm going to keep you in the world, Jesus says. And I know it's not going to be comfortable. And I know it's not going to always be easy. I'm going to keep you in the world, and you need to thrive in the position that I've placed you. Do your best to love your neighbor. Do your best to honor the authority over you, but all the time I'm going to give you grace, and in those times where you're mocked or you're threatened or you're punished in whatever form that looks like, know that I am there with you and I'm going to give you the grace. And they don't do it to you, they do it to me. What they say about you, they're saying it about me. That's what Jesus says to us. So we are not to withdraw, but we are to stand strong, stand together. There's never been a time that we need the church more than we do today as we band together around the truth and about the clarity of God's word. Now here in 1 Thessalonians, I think we have a good example of how the church is to respond. Not with panic or anger or with withdrawal, but here in 1 Thessalonians, we have a church that maybe is similar to ours today. A church that felt pressure all around them to cave in, to compromise, to capitulate. And if they only would have done certain things, they could have gotten along with everybody. But instead, they stood up for the truth, they honored the Lord, and God blessed them. If you were to read the historical background of this book, it appears over in Acts chapter 17, and it says that Paul went to this church on his second missionary journey. He shared the gospel in the ancient Greek city of Thessalonica, and that the people received the word of God and they believed, but some of the Jews got jealous. And the Jews began to rise up a mob against the people. And over in chapter 17, verse 6 of Acts, it says, when they could not find the leaders, they dragged Jason, one of the ones that was hosting the house church, dragged some of the brothers before the city authorities and were shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down, and they've come here also." And Jason received them, and they're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that Caesar is not the true king, but that there is another king named Jesus. So do you see what the Jews and what the mob was doing there in Thessalonica? They were saying that the Christians were the bad guys. They were saying that the Christians were the ones that were stirring up and causing trouble. Now, nothing could have been further from the truth. These people loved the Lord. They were good citizens. They weren't turning the world upside down in the sense that they were creating rebellion and chaos. In fact, they were turning the world upside down because people were getting saved, because people were being changed from the inside. But they were being maliciously attacked, some of them even persecuted. And yet here in 1 Thessalonians, we see how they responded to that. Paul had to get out of that city prematurely. He loved to stick around for a little while and nurture a brand new church and teach them and disciple them and appoint some elders, but he had to escape the city because there was so much pressure against him. He knew that he was threatening the livelihood of all the other Christians in that area. So after he left Thessalonica, over there in the book of Acts, it says that he went on down to Athens and he couldn't get this church off of his mind. He just kept thinking, how are they doing? How are they doing? Are they withstanding the pressure? Are they remaining steadfast? Are they clinging to the truth? Are they persevering through the pressure? He sent his friend Timothy back down there. And then as Timothy returns, Paul gets good news that the church is okay. In fact, they're better than okay. They're thriving under the pressure in their society. So you hear, even in the tone of this chapter that I'm going to read for you, a sense of relief, a sense of joy. This is like a spiritual father that hears that his children are walking with the Lord and remaining strong even in difficult times. And I hope and pray that will be true for us as well. 1 Thessalonians 1, I'm just going to read the first chapter and then make a few notes for us today. It says, Paul, Silvanus, that's another name for Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In this passage, we see what I consider three instructions for how we are to live in difficult days. Three instructions for how we are to live in difficult days. First of all, we are to receive the word. Paul is relieved and overjoyed because this church, when they heard the gospel, it says that they received the word. Look with me down at verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So even when there's pressure and even when there's affliction, there can still be joy. There can still be a sense of joy because we found the truth. We found Jesus, who is the only one that can save us and forgive us of our sins. This passage suggests that this city warmly embraced the missionaries. Those who believed in the gospel, they listened, they believed, they watched, they learned, and then they imitated what they saw in the leadership. That is what our church needs to do. We need to be people who are hungry for the Word of God. People that have an appetite that we can't get enough of Scripture. So if you've trusted in Christ, then you've received the Word. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're still searching for answers. You have questions about why you're here and what God's will is for you. And is there an afterlife? Is there a heaven and a hell? And how can I know for sure that I'm saved? What is all this talk about sin and death and hell? Friend, the Bible has answers for you. And don't view this as a human book. It's more than a human book. It was penned by Paul. Even Tim mentioned this morning that Paul may have preached that book of Hebrews. It was penned by John. It was penned by Samuel. There's others that collaborated. But more than that, it was penned by God Himself. Because it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by the breathing out of God, by the inspiration of God. So God is the one that breathes out Scripture as He carries His apostles and prophets along by the Holy Spirit. Okay? All Scripture is breathed out by God. God is the source, but He used human authors to record His words down for us. So Paul is saying, I am overjoyed because when I came to this community and I preached the gospel, you didn't listen to my words and say, oh, that's nice. Oh, this guy is so eloquent, or oh, he's very wise, or wow, he's really admirable. They said, no, this is the Word of God. We hear God's voice speaking to us. So often today, people say, why do you believe there's a God? I mean, that's like superstition. That's like ancient stuff. I don't hear God talk to me. I've even said, God, if you exist, strike me dead with lightning. And you know what happened? Nothing happened. There is no God because they don't hear Him, because they don't see Him. They presume that He has not spoken to them. But God has spoken to you. He has spoken to you through His Word. And you know what? That's the best way for God to speak because it's reliable, it's trustworthy, it's written down, so it's not open to interpretation or negotiation. It's not a matter of mystical experience where you had a sign or a vision or a voice and you're trying to say, now what was God saying to me? He wrote it down for you so you can know exactly what He said to you. Has God spoken to every one of you this morning? Yes. He's spoken through His sacred Word. And your responsibility is to receive that word. That means you got to dig in and you got to begin to study it. Someone says, well, man, this is a big book. I don't know where to start. Probably the best thing to do is just start in the Gospel of Mark. You can pick almost any book, but the Gospel of Mark was very, very clearly and simply laid out to see who Jesus is, the words and works of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. He is the grand story, the overarching meta-narrative of Scripture, that Christ came into this world to save us as sinners and give us eternal life through His death and resurrection. If you want to start somewhere, start in the Gospel of Mark and just read through it, but don't read through it simply as human opinion. Read through it as the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. Accept it. Embrace it. Let it sink in deep to you. As we're even seeing over in our life groups this morning, Leon was teaching from Acts chapter 12, and we saw there even as pressure and persecution was building on the church, that it says the Word of God increased and multiplied. You know what happens when Satan opposes the gospel and tries to shut down the church? It grows. The gospel is going to grow. The church is going to grow. Now, you know, even growing up, growing is not always easy. There's growing pains that come with growth. There's pain that comes with growth. But growth is going to happen. We believe that. The Word of God is going to increase and multiply as we seek to stay faithful to the Lord. So first of all, receive the Word of God as this church did. Be a people, be a community that are hungry for the Word, attentive to the Word. Spend time, families, with your families, with your wives, with your children. Stay in the Word. Pray together. We need God's instructions. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We can't navigate through life if we don't know the Word of God. I went through some difficult trials when my wife was sick, when my kids were sick. We were having surgeries. We were uncertain about the future. And there were times that just late in the night, God would bring back a scripture. And I thought, I don't know what I would do right now if I didn't know the Bible. Now, I can always learn the Bible better. But I had pity on people that go through trials as bad or worse than what I was going through and had no scripture to cling to and to meditate on, because that's all I had to get through, to keep trusting in God and remembering His Word when He says, I am with you. When He says, nothing can separate me from that love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. When it says, I'm working all things together for good to those that love God. Those are promises that we need in dark and difficult times to receive the Word of God. Well, secondly, we see not only this church receive God's Word, but secondly, they return to God. And God is calling us to return to Him. Notice what characterizes the believers in this church over in verse 9. It says that all the world is hearing about this church in Thessalonica and reporting concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So often the church is identified by what we're against. Oh, they're against this, they're against that, they don't like this, they don't like that. But in reality, what we should be described by is what we are for. And what we are for is the one true and living God. We have turned away from our old lives in order to serve and worship God. That is who we are. You can't turn to God on your own. Those who fail to turn to God cannot experience true freedom from their idols. You know, people will try and get free of their idols, free of their addictions, free of their temptations, to get rid of old lifestyles, and they just keep coming back over and over and over again. Imagine a person that's deep in a dark dungeon in prison, and they wrestle, and finally they get those handcuffs free, and then they discover that there's a key outside, and they unlock the door, and they come out that prison door only to discover what? That they're inside another prison door. And then they finally get free of that one only to discover there's another prison door. And there's an eternal number of prison doors. An unbeliever cannot get themselves free out of the imprisonment of sin. They are slaves to sin. And sadly, they don't even realize it. We're slaves to sin. But the only way we can be freed and forgiven is to turn to God. To cry out to God. God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know I'm deserving of your judgment. You are the only one that can satisfy the deepest needs and cravings of my heart. We need to learn the lesson of Augustine, who was an early Christian. He lived in North Africa in the 4th century AD. He lived in times that were dark and difficult like ours. And he was a man that was consumed by lust and fornication. He had a Christian mom. This is an encouragement for all of us parents. His mom prayed for him relentlessly. This guy was doing the night scene. He was hanging out with women. He was giving in to all the appetites of the flesh. It seemed like there was no hope. His mom kept praying and kept praying and kept praying. And finally, God seized his life and changed him around, and he found freedom from sin. And he writes in his book of Confessions, as he looks back to that conversion, listen to this. He says, how sweet all at once it was for me to get rid of those fruitless joys which I once had so feared to lose. How sweet it was to get rid of what I knew wasn't really making me happy. He says to God, you drove them from me. You who are the true, the only sovereign joy. God, you drove them from me and you took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure, though not to flesh and blood. You who outshine all light, yet are hidden deeper than any secret in our hearts. You who surpass all honor, though not in the eyes of men who see honor in themselves. O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, my salvation. That's the joy, that Jesus is the sovereign joy. He is the only one that can satisfy our deepest need. You need to turn to God and find your satisfaction in Him alone. John Piper likes to say that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. How do you glorify God? How do you give God the fame and the honor that He deserves? It's by finding your deepest joy in Him. So whatever it is that you're chasing, whatever it is that you think is going to make you happy, if it's anything besides God, it will sell you short and it will leave you empty-handed. Turn to the Lord. Turn to God. Find your joy in Him alone. Find your peace in Him alone. Find your security in Him alone, because only He can meet those kind of needs. And thirdly, we see not only are we to receive the Word of God and to return to God who made us and that we've rebelled against Him but can find our joy in Him, but thirdly, we are to repent of sin. We're to repent of sin. You see, turning to God implies that we're also turning away from something else, right? The word repentance in the Bible means turning. It's walking one direction and then doing a 180-degree turn and going the opposite direction. So when we turn to God and embrace Him and find our happiness and our satisfaction in Him alone, He's the only one that's going to make us happy, then we're turning away from our former lifestyle. We're turning away, as it says here, from idols to serve the living and true God. It's like before they were worshiping the counterfeit, and now they're worshiping the real deal. Before they were worshiping gods that they had created that are dead and lifeless and can't see and can't hear and can't answer prayer, and now suddenly they found the real one, God Himself, the living, the true God, the dependable one, who's revealed Himself through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to repent of sin. We need to be a people of God who are characterized by repentance. We need to be a people of God. We need to be a church who are characterized by repentance. Yes, that means the moment that you were saved, that you confessed your sin and turned away from it. But this is a daily lifestyle, friends. Daily, we need to repent of sin. We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to confess that sin. We need to ask for grace to overcome and fight and destroy, or as the Bible says, mortify that sin. We are to be characterized by repentance. You say, well, I want to go to church and I want to be a Christian and I want to go to heaven, but I also want to keep my old friends and I want to keep those habits and that lifestyle. Jesus says, no, you can't do that. You need to decide who you're going to serve. Jesus says, no man and no woman can serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will follow the one and you will despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and romantic relationships that are prohibited by God and forbidden by God. You must choose who you're going to serve. Is it going to be your way, or is it going to be God's way? All of us have to make that decision. Now, we understand there's days where we fall. We get caught up in temptation. We stumble. That doesn't mean that somehow we disqualify ourselves from being saved. God doesn't yank back the eternal life card from us and say, oh, you can't have it until you shape up and clean up your act. No, salvation's a free gift. We didn't earn it to begin with, and we don't keep it by doing good works, okay? It's a free gift. But a person that is truly trusted in Jesus Christ will show a life of repentance. Repentance is the fruit, it's the evidence that we are in Christ. And a person who is unrepentant, a person that says, well, I want to be a Christian, but I want to live however I want to. Or God wants me to be happy, right? So I can do what I want and what I please. No, a person who is a Christian is going to demonstrate repentance. It's no wonder that the Apostle John ends his first letter, 1 John 5, with the words, little children, guard yourselves from idols, because our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. We sometimes fashion human idols, but far more often we fashion heart idols, other things that subvert and replace God in our lives. Nothing else is going to make us happy. Nothing else is going to make us fruitful for the Lord. We've got to choose who we're going to serve. We've got to repent of sin, and we've got to believe in Jesus Christ alone. If there's anything that you value more than God, whether it be wealth, whether it be your reputation, whether it be your job, whether it be your family, if there's anything at all that enslaves you, and you say, I can't get control of this, then it's an idol, and there's hope for you, because God can give you freedom from that idolatry. You're not going to be able to get free of it yourself, but God can give you the power so that you're not enslaved to your old lifestyle anymore, but you find freedom, you find cleansing, you find a new birth that completely changes your nature. That is repentance, and that is the power of God alone. I'm so encouraged by what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a warning, but it's also words of encouragement for us, because it talks about the kind of people that were in the Corinthian church and in the Thessalonian church and should be in our church as well. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, the unrepentant that continue in their idolatry, they're not going to come into God's kingdom. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice this in verse 11. And such were some of you. Some of you committed adultery. Some of you worshipped idols. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were swindlers and slanderers and murderers and drunkards. Some of you were like that in your former lifestyle. But it says here, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You say, can a person that practices idolatry be forgiven and go to heaven? Absolutely. Can a homosexual be cleansed and forgiven and saved and involved in the church? Absolutely. There is hope for anyone if they would repent of their sin, to admit their guilt, and then to come to Christ for washing and cleansing and forgiveness. And He delights to say, come home. You've wandered off. You've tried all the things you know they haven't satisfied. Come home to me, and I will embrace you, and I will save and forgive you, and I will use you. I'm not done with you yet. Like the prodigal son who tried all the things the world had to offer and finally remembered, I'll go back to my father. My father's a good man. My father maybe will let me come back and be a slave. And instead, his father welcomes him home, embraces him, and celebrates with a great feast. You're not going to be my slave. He says, you're going to be my son. I'm going to treat you with favor and love. That's possible through Jesus Christ. A transformation takes place. So we, First Southern Baptists of Yucca Valley, we need to be a people who are changed by grace, okay? We need to be light. We need to be salt. There should be a difference in how we think, how we speak, how we act. We're different from the world, but we're going to remain in the world. We need God's grace to do that. But we are to remain in this world with that salt and light effect that God would use to save people's lives. The answer to our problems, to our confusion, is not going to be electing a different person in 2016. The problem is much, much deeper than that. It will not be reversed simply by political change. It starts with the gospel. And that means it starts with you and it starts with me, that we would search our own hearts and that we would share the only message that can really transform a life with those around us. Friends, have you trusted in Christ? Have you received the Word of God, not as human opinion and speculation, but as what it really is, God's authoritative Word? Have you returned to God, the one that made you, and said, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you are the only one that can meet my deepest needs. I cling to you. I trust to you. I ask for forgiveness of sins. And are you living an active life of repentance? Have you turned from your old ways and acknowledged that God is in charge of your life now? And if God is in charge, then His Word becomes the standard for your living. It's not open to debate or interpretation. We must know what He says, and we must obey what He says with His strength. I love how it concludes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just look with me one more time. We, as a people who are changed by grace, live in anticipation. We live in anticipation, okay? This week, I think, what kind of world are my kids going to grow up in? What kind of world are our grandkids going to grow up in? We don't know the answer to that question because God hasn't revealed it. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed to us are for us to know. So God is in charge. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We do know that God is going to work everything out for His glory and for our good. And then in the meantime, reminded of the words of Esther, where she, as she stood in a pagan land, she said, perhaps we've been put here for such a time as this. It's not by mistake that each of us are alive during these days, that each of us are in church on this morning. We have been placed in this world, in this country, for such a time as this. And it's not by mistake. God will give us the grace to do what He calls us to do. Let us take comfort and wait expectantly until Jesus returns. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 now. As we turn to serve the living and true God, it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Friends, we don't have to fear God's wrath. If you know Christ, God's wrath has already been taken by Jesus. You're saved, you're forgiven, you're protected. There is an eternal inheritance that is imperishable. It cannot be stolen, it cannot be burned, it cannot fade away. It is there awaiting you, and God promises He will carry us through and He will take us home. You know, we need to just thank God for His goodness and His answered prayers. This last week, we watched fires and smoke burn all week long in the mountains. I heard at least some 20,000 acres were destroyed. But as I understand, there was not a single structure that was burned. That is amazing. Praise God for that. There were no civilian injuries, and there were 4 firefighters that were hurt. That could be anything from a sprained ankle to heat exhaustion. I don't know. It's a reminder, it's dangerous out there. They're heroes out there fighting that fire. They did a remarkable job, and God helped them to get control of this fire. So we praise God for that. You know, it was a little bit like deja vu from 9 years ago, especially for Russell and his family in Pioneer Town. We were praying for you, brother, and all the others that were out there. But as I thought about that, I was reminded that 9 years ago, Rimrock was evacuated just like it was this last week. And yet the fire swept through so fast back then, when there's a lot more fuel for it to burn, that the firefighters had planned to evacuate all the residents, but they ran out of time. They didn't have enough time to get all the people out. And so the firefighters decided to do what's called a shelter in place. And they circled around all of the people that were left and protected them as the fire swept through and destroyed. What a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. God's wrath is coming. It's coming, and we're seeing more and more signs of the end times. Friends, don't delay. We know that Christ is coming soon. We know that His judgment will be swift and severe. But He has created a shelter in place to those that are inside of that circle, are protected from the wrath of God. That's what the picture of the ark is in the Old Testament. God brings judgment. He destroys the world with a flood, but He says, I will build a boat and protect or shield a small group of people, showing them My grace that they will survive the storm. Well, if you've trusted in Christ, then you will survive the storm of God's wrath. You need not fear that. Perfect love casts out fear. We don't fear the future because we know our future is certain. And yet, this is something I need to speak to myself every single day, and I encourage you to speak it to yourself. Encourage your heart with these promises. Let us be a people who are changed by grace, who are so radically different from the world that maybe like the Thessalonian church, they'll say, you're turning your community upside down. You're turning the world upside down, but it would be in all the good ways that people are being saved and changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. I think it would be good for us just to pray together and ask for God's strength, and that we would be people who are not only hearers but doers of the word as well. And then we'll close with a final song. We're going to just sing that benediction blessing again. So maybe the praise team wants to come up and we'll get ready. Is Janet going to play for us too? Okay, she's still in here. So we're going to go ahead and pray together, and then we're going to just stand and sing right after our prayer concludes. Father, we thank You that You are in control. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your word. We thank you for the example of the Thessalonian church that went before us. And now we pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow that example, that we would be people that receive the word of God, that we return to the one who made us, the only one that can satisfy our deepest needs. And Lord, that truly we would repent of our sin, whatever form and shape that sin takes. Lord, we don't want to just reform society. We want society to be transformed by the power of the gospel. Nothing else can change the deepest needs of the human heart. Lord, we beg for your mercy upon our nation. We are not deserving of your love. You have been more than patient with us, Lord. We know that you are already in the process of judging us by giving us over to the very desires that people have asked for. People say, we don't want God, and you say, okay, you won't have me. We're seeing the withdrawing of your blessing upon this land. But Lord, we know it is never too late, as you've done in times past with the people of Israel, as you did with those in Nineveh during the days of Jonah. We know, Lord, that you are a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Lord, if it be your will, show your mercy to us again. We pray for awakening. We pray for revival. We pray that people would hear the word of God and respond while there is still time. And we thank you that regardless of what happens, all of us who are in Christ will be protected from the wrath to come, and that we eagerly await his return. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.